So if you'd like to open your Bible to Joshua 6, in a moment we're going to read the story together of Jericho's defeat at the hands, or I guess the mouths in this case, of the Israelites. But before we read together, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather and worship you. Worship you through song, through communion, through prayer, through fellowship, and now through the opening of your word. Lord, I pray that you will just challenge and encourage us through this message. Lord, would it be your words that are spoken and nothing of my own? And thank you that we get to join so freely in worship of you. So, Lord, we give this time to you now, and would you just draw us closer to you through what we hear? In your name, amen. We are going to read together Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. I'll be reading from the NIV today. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in, and no one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in.' So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests to them and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it.' He ordered the army, 'Advance, march around the city, with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord.' When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched around ahead of the priests who blew the trumpet, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, 'Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout.' So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once, and then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. And so on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury.' When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, and everyone charged straight in. And then they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys." What an incredible story it is, and it's one that we hear so often in Sunday school. It's kind of one of those classic, you know, I need a last-minute Sunday school story. Noah's Ark, Moses, the Flood, this one, Jericho, or creation. They're kind of the top 5 basic ones that you can come up with, and we can kind of get familiar to it. We can miss so many of the important parts of it. For some context leading into this story, Joshua has prepared his army to cross the Jordan and claim the city of Jericho, which happened in chapters 1 and 2, they crossed over the Jordan. The city of Jericho had been promised to them by the Lord. It was a very well-protected city and is widely considered by archaeologists and historians to be one of the first cities in a way that we would call a city. 40 years before this, in Numbers, some scouts went to Jericho and were afraid of how big the fortifications really were. And it wasn't necessarily a large city expanse-wise. It was only around 7 acres of land, but it was a fortress that was on God's land. Right before the verses that we read in chapter 5, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua and told him to remove his sandals, for the place he is standing is holy ground. And that leads into what we just heard. At the beginning of this story, we learn that the city was already barred and ready due to the Israelites. And that's a pretty fair call, because they knew that some spies had just infiltrated the city. And all of a sudden, there's hundreds of thousands of Israelite soldiers just camped outside their city. So they were already ready for an attack. They were on high alert, and they thought they knew what was coming. But I love what we see right at the start of chapter 6, in verse 2. It says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.'" See, I have delivered. God here is speaking in the past tense. It's not, "See, I am going to deliver Jericho to you," or "I will deliver Jericho to you when you do what I say." The Lord is promising Joshua that the battle has already been won. He has delivered the city of Jericho to them before they have even attacked it. Another interesting part of this whole ordeal is that Jericho, as we already spoke about, was a formidable opponent. If Israel could defeat Jericho, they could defeat any other enemy that faced them in Canaan. Not only that, but word of their victory would travel very fast. So, in God's infinite wisdom, he gave Israel their greatest military challenge first. And not only that, but did he win the battle before they even got there. So, with this assurance in mind, that the battle had already been won, God then lays out how Joshua is to attack the city. And Joshua is a military man. This wouldn't have been his first siege. He's seen battles like this before. And an obvious way to attack it could have been, you know, with bows and arrows of fire, by launching rocks or launching cattle in. They weren't bringing sledgehammers and bashing down the walls. No, God commands them to march around the city once with all the armed men, do this for 6 days, have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around it 7 times with the priests blowing trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go everyone straight in. I don't know much about war tactics, but if you told me to destroy a city by walking around it, I would be pretty concerned. So this plan required great faith from Israel and its soldiers. It required great faith from Joshua, because he had to explain and lead the nation according to this plan. It required great faith from the elders and the people of Israel, because they had to follow Joshua in this plan. So it all came down to them trusting and believing what God had already told them about this battle. And this is the first place that we can see something that relates to the way that we worship the Lord in our lives. Because sometimes we have to go into our activities with nothing but faith. And when all we have left is faith in the Lord's provision, we aren't just left with a tiny piece of string to try and grasp onto. We are left with the greatest strength, guidance, and provision that we could ever receive. Sometimes we forget to have faith because we like to use our own weapons. It would have been very easy for this army of 600,000 soldiers to just barge in and start attacking the walls. But how many of them would have died in doing that? This was a great fortress, and they knew if they went in with their own weapons, there was no way that they could do it in their own strength. Sometimes we like to approach a challenge head first, using our experiences and the tools that we have available in our own toolkit. And sometimes God has given us those tools to use. And when he does that, it is fantastic. But other times, we're going to see a challenge and we don't have the tools to fix it. But what we do have in those moments is always the Lord. And we get promised this through John chapter 16, verse 33, where Jesus says that in this world you will have trouble. It's one of the many times that we are told that we will run into difficulties in our Christian lives. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So my question for you out of this is, when you face a trial, do you like to take it on yourself, or can you find faith that the Lord will bring you through? Because, as we are about to see, sometimes the Lord brings us to an end in the ways that we do not expect. So back in our story, Joshua calls his people together and he sets this plan in motion. And as Pastor David Guzik says, it wasn't normal practice to carry the Ark of the Covenant in battle, yet in some sense, this wasn't a battle. It was simply a declaration of God's authority over Jericho and the coming triumph. So for the first 6 days, the Israelites walked around the city one time a day, carrying the Ark of the Covenant and blowing the ram's horns, and then they returned each night to Gilgal and slept. The walk around the city was only around a kilometer. So it wouldn't have taken one person that long to walk around it. It's only a 7-acre city. And I'm sure the people of Jericho were mightily confused and probably pretty angry by about day four at the consistent trumpets all day. I think by the end of it, they would also be getting a bit scared. Seeing an army simply walking around your heavily fortified city, not throwing stones or attacking or even talking, simply blowing trumpets all day and carrying a box, by the end of 6 days, they'd be pretty concerned about what the Israelites were going to be doing. Dr. Alan Redpath, who's a friend of Torchbearers, says that during the 6 days, Israel was silent except for the sound of the trumpets. I can well imagine that the silence of the army was broken by the taunts of people who watched behind the walls. And similarly, this also connects with how we approach trials in our daily lives. As we spoke about, sometimes we just need to remember to have faith. But having this faith doesn't mean forgetting about the trial. It means going into the trial and giving it to God and having faith that He will see it through. I read this quote from Charles Spurgeon a few years ago that says, "Faith sees the difficulty, surveys it all, and then she says, by my God will I leap over a wall, and then over the wall she goes." When we have faith, we have all that we need to overcome the challenge, and sometimes that's not in the way that we expect it to happen. On the seventh day, the Israelites marched around the city, and on Joshua's cue, gave a large shout, which brought down the walls and allowed the soldiers to simply waltz on in. This wasn't just a war cry. I've seen videos of the song Days of Elijah, sung by the US Navy SEALs. And after the line, "Lift your voice," it's the year of Jubilee, in the middle of that, they do a big hoorah. And these army war cries are loud, they are imposing, but this wasn't simply that. It was a celebration of victory that the Lord had already given them. It was a shout of praise to the Lord for who He is. It was approving of their faith being in the one true God, who could overcome even the greatest walls of famous Jericho, a city that was known throughout the known world as being impenetrable. And like I said, this wouldn't be the way that any of them thought that it was going to happen. It's not the way that the people of Jericho thought that they would be taken, if they thought they ever would be taken. Faith, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They couldn't see what was coming, but they had faith that God would make a way. Surely there were stories of other nations and other tribes who had attacked Jericho and miserably failed. So there's no doubt that the Israelites were scared on their journey over Jordan to the city. However, as soon as the Lord told them that they were on holy ground and that He'd already won the city to them, they had faith in His word. And so I wonder, do we have faith in our hard times? I know I personally struggled with that many times in my life already, and no doubt I will continue to struggle with that in the future. Many things in our lives may loom out as large Jerichos, impeding our progress in possessing our possessions, which is a quote from my Bible commentary. And you're probably thinking, okay, that's great and all. We've just had a sermon on Jericho and people walking around it. What does that have anything to do with worship and that weird video that I forced you to watch at the beginning? Well, I want to take a little bit of a side tangent to talk about how we worship the Lord through the songs that we sing. It's going to get back to the main theme of Jericho, but this is one that is essential for us to consider throughout our everyday worship. The songs that we sing at church or in the car or at home, whenever we are listening to songs, whether we acknowledge it and like it or not, they shape our view of the Bible and of the Lord in an immense way. For centuries, people have written songs based off of Bible verses and their experiences of the Lord, and many times these are great and valuable to be singing. I think, for example, of the more modern song, Yet Not I But Through Christ in Me by City of Light. It's a song fully about how we need the Lord to act in our lives, and a song that paints a great picture of who the Lord is. But as we heard in that video, currently, a lot of modern worship songs are focusing on Jericho, walls coming down, and giants being slain. Now, are these bad things? I don't think so. Some of the songs mentioned there and songs that we even sing here have great meaning and truth in them. We just sung The Battle Belongs to the Lord. We sung about the victory that he has already won. Because it's true, God does break down walls. He does slay giants, and he did bring down the walls of Jericho. But not always when or how we expect. And there's a few takeaways here that we can pull, both from the songs that we have been singing and the songs that were referenced there, and the scriptures that they are based off of. Firstly, a lot of these songs shift the focus of the story of Jericho to be that it is us and our shout that has the power. Think of the song Praise by Elevation Worship, which I would never in my life do here. But there is a line in it that says, "Our praise is the shout that brings Jericho down." This puts the power into us. And as they say later in the song, that our praise is a weapon, it's more than a sound. And this is a very dangerous mindset to have, not only as we sing songs, but as we read the Bible, that if we just sing enough, we can overcome anything. Because what we learn today from the story of Joshua and the city of Jericho is that we need to have faith and that God is the one who has the power to overcome our trials. What Terry shared at communion earlier was beautiful, and I was just thinking about how much God has been pouring all of these things together and how they tie together, because Christ has the power to overcome sin and death itself, and that is why he was sent to die for us out of God's love and incredible mercy. The role that we have in praising the Lord is to praise him and sing out to him, not to try and take the power away from him. We get called so many times to praise the Lord throughout Psalms, Romans, Colossians, Proverbs, and even Genesis that we looked at a few weeks ago. But the songs that we sing are not what save us. Our songs are not what brings us victory. They are simply a way to recognize and rejoice in the worthiness of the Lord and give back just a part of what he has done for us. The second of the three things that some of these worship songs get wrong, and that sometimes we get wrong in our view of the Lord as well, is that every time there is a Jericho or wall or a giant in front of us, it has to come down as soon as we see it the way that we want it to. Often we can fall into the trap, as we spoke about earlier, on focusing on the trial that we forget to have faith. And this isn't a new or a strange idea. Look at Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Sometimes God doesn't just break down the wall when it's convenient for us. This isn't because he is a harsh God who doesn't care about us. It is to remind us that his grace is sufficient for us. Don't misquote me here and think that I'm saying that we should forget every trial as soon as we face it. No, we are called to give our trials and our burdens to the Lord, to allow Him to carry us through them, as we heard about from the poem that Terry read earlier. Often He does break down the wall or slay the giant, but not necessarily when we expect it or the way that we do expect it. Place yourselves in the shoes of the Israelites for a moment. You get to Jericho, this place that you have heard all of these stories about. You've had two lots of spies come back in the last 40 years and say, these walls are giant, there's no way we can take over it. They knew they needed a miracle. Maybe they thought that God was going to send balls of fire raining down from heaven. Maybe He'd send a massive earthquake that would shake the walls down. They had faith that God would provide, yet the way that He did was not how they expected. So what is our takeaway so far from this? That God is good, the victory is won, but God is the victor with His plans. Paul even says that in these verses that we just heard, that he will boast all the more gladly because of his weakness, because he knew that God's grace was sufficient. So how can you rejoice in your current trials? Not forgetting about them, not pushing them aside and pretending that they don't exist, but seeing how God can use these situations to grow you. There is a difference between rejoicing and joyfulness and happiness. I remember sitting down with a lady who was in her mid-50s at Cape and Ray Hall, who was a student, and she was lovely, and she had just come to know the Lord a couple of months before coming. And she was so worried that being in her mid-50s, she wouldn't connect with the 18, 19, 20-year-olds that had all come from America. But seeing her have this journey of learning was so beautiful. And one day we sat down after I gave a message on grief, and I spoke about how it's taking me years and has taken me years to find joy in grief. And she had also just recently lost some family members close to her, and she got quite angry at me. And she said, "How can you tell me to be happy when I have lost those that are dearest to me?" But happiness and joy are so different. Joy is what comes from the Lord. Joy and sadness can coexist. Happiness and sadness cannot coexist. So in the times that you are facing, maybe you are grieving. Maybe there is just no way for you to physically find happiness in it. But where can you rejoice in the Lord? What areas is the Lord growing you in through your current situations? Maybe, and prayerfully, one day that wall will be broken down. But maybe He's going to bring you over it, or around it, or through it. It's like that old book, we can't go over it, we'll have to go under it. Maybe God's going to take us around those walls instead. And so the final challenge that I see in these songs and these verses that we just read is the focus of them. So many of these songs make us the victor. They place us in the position of Joshua or David fighting Goliath. They switch our focus away from the Lord bringing the victory and instead make the stories about us. And this is a hard challenge for us to shift our focus away from, and it's one that we are consistently talking with the students about at Cape and Ray. It's difficult because we need to switch the focus of our Christian lives away from us and fully onto God. How often do we put ourselves in these situations? How often do we make our lives and our relationships with God about ourselves rather than honoring Him? Maybe we don't read our Bible because we're too tired or we haven't had coffee yet. Maybe we don't pray because our brains have 20 other things that we need to think about first. Maybe we don't join the songs at church simply because we don't like singing. Maybe we don't read the Old Testament because we find it boring and full of strange names. Is God not worthy of more than this? And I'm not just calling people out here, and I hope you don't just feel called out here, but maybe you did resonate with some of them, because I am equally just as guilty. As somebody who gets the privilege of standing here and sharing God's word, I can very easily make a sermon about myself. talk about the things that I need to hear and talk about all the ways that I have discovered this great new truth in the Word. But the reality is, these times that we gather should never be focused on us. Our whole lives should be focusing on the Lord through everything. And through that, we get to encourage and challenge one another. As we read a few weeks ago, as we worship with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we get to teach and admonish one another. A hard question to think about, but one that I got asked when I first came to Cape and Ray. Within my first 2 weeks at Cape and Ray, Callum shoved this question up on the board and made us go home and think about it. What areas of our walk with God have we made about ourselves? Don't get me wrong, we have a relationship with God, so of course we have a part to play, but that part isn't being the main character who smashes through every trial with our own sledgehammer. Our part to play is to worship the Lord, a God who is worthy of our praise, to have faith that he will carry us through the trials, through the way that is right, and to love him and trust him for who he is. We see from the Israelites in our story today in Joshua that God has already won. Not just the battle against Jericho, but against sin and death itself. We don't need to try and fight the battle, for it is already won. We can simply rejoice and follow his guidance. We can serve in his church, and we get the privilege of sharing the good news of his love and mercy and his victory with everyone that we meet. That is all we can and all we need to do. When we do worship leader training at Cape and Ray, and this is not necessarily appropriate for everyone who isn't a worship leader, but it ties into our lives, we get told there are only two things that you need to remember as a worship leader or as a worshiper. The first one is that you are not the Christ. You are not the one who is getting all of the singing happening to you. You are not the one who is receiving the worship. You are not the one who is being praised. You are not the Christ. That's the first one. The second one is you are not the Christ. And that's a good thing. It is not your job to save people. It is not your job to win the battle. It is not your job to run the victory. And it's those two things, you are not the Christ and you are not the Christ, the same thing with two very different focuses that can challenge us and encourage us in our day-to-day lives. And I do hope that this is a challenge for you. As I was writing this message, I was like, this has got a lot of deep things that I have also been struggling with myself, and that I know from talking to different people, it is a struggle in basically every Christian person's life. And so if you want to talk and pray about anything that's come up in today's service throughout the songs or the message, there will be people around at the end to pray with you as well. But not only do I hope that you have been challenged, but I hope you see an encouragement in your personal lives as well. Encouraged that the victory is won. Encouraged that when we see trials, not if, whether that trial be a wall, a giant, a massive fortress, whatever it is in front of you, you are not alone. You have a heavenly Father who knows what is best for you, as Terry has already shared with us so beautifully earlier. He will guide us through, over, or around the challenge that we are facing now. Just now, we're going to sing a new song together. It's called We Crown You. The chorus simply says that God is worthy of all of our praise. I also love the bridge, which isn't the easiest thing to sing in the world, but it has some great lyrics. The bridge says, to the one who endured all the shame of the cross, to the lamb that was slain as atonement for us, to the son who overcame all the power of death, we praise. For the stripes, for the wounds, for the beating you bore, for the tears, for the blood that was willingly poured, for the merciful, wonderful majesty of your love. So as we sing this now for the first time, or as you hear it, would you reflect on these truths? Reflect on the truths that there is a God who knows you, who loves you, and a God who has the plans to fight the battle for you. He has already won this battle, and there are so many beautiful songs that speak about that, and this one does as well. So would you reflect on these truths and the lyrics that are in it as we sing now?